Well, it's a privilege to be with you, and I appreciate the opportunity not only to speak with you, but to see my friend from long ago as well, when we were both children, and to renew acquaintances. We've certainly had occasion to do that in the years since, but it's nice every time we get the opportunity. And by the way, I don't know that I can answer every question. I probably haven't heard them all, but I've heard a good many of them. And I'd be happy to try to help you with questions you may have, if I can do that. So, we're talking today about the work of a true prophet. Ever since the entry of sin, God has been trying to break the communication barrier between himself and his people that sin introduced. And so through different means, through angel intermediaries, through the symbols of salvation in the sacrifice and in the sanctuary, and through chosen human instrumentalities, God has tried to woo and to warn his people and bring them back to him. Now, one of the most dramatic of these human instrumentalities that God has used, whom we refer to as prophets, is Jeremiah. And today we'll take a look at some of Jeremiah's experiences, and we'll see in them something more about the work of a prophet. We'll see what that work is more clearly. And then we'll also make some parallels as we go with a prophet closer to our own days, Ellen G. White. The comparisons may be helpful and help us to understand them both better. So, let's begin. And the beginning really begins with the making of a prophet. We've got it on the screen above. Okay. Good. The making of a prophet. That really starts with the prophet's call. And I'd like for us to look at Jeremiah's call today. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah 1. And let's read verses 4 and 5. Jeremiah 1, 4 and 5. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you, and I ordained you a prophet to the nations." There's God's call to Jeremiah. God has chosen him even before he was born. Now, Jeremiah feels inadequate about this. He really would rather not step into this role. Let's read verse 6. Then said I, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth." It kind of reminds us of Moses when God called him. Moses also said, "Oh, no, not me, Lord. I can't speak. Choose someone else." But God has chosen Jeremiah, and he reassures him. Let's take a look at verses 7 to 9. "But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord.' Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, 'Behold, I have put my words in your mouth.'" One does not choose the prophetic role for oneself. You don't just wake up some morning and say, "What would I like to do with my life? You know, I've got it. I think I'll become a prophet." That isn't how it happens. God does the choosing. The gift comes unbidden, unexpectedly, and even provokes fear at times, as God acknowledges here with Jeremiah when he says in verse 8, "Don't be afraid of them." And the prophet agrees to serve in this capacity only with God's assurance of his presence. "I am with you." The gift came unbidden to a young Ellen Harmon. I want to read you what she wrote about her call. This is from the book Life Sketches of Ellen G. White, page 69. "In my second vision, about a week after the first, the Lord gave me a view of the trials through which I must pass and told me that I must go and relate to others what he had revealed to me. I was shown that my labors would meet with great opposition and that my heart would be rent with anguish, but that the grace of God would be sufficient to sustain me through all." Now, she was just a girl barely 17. She was sickly, she was timid, and she was not pleased to have this call any more than Jeremiah was. In fact, she said later that she longed for death as a welcome alternative to accepting this call. She feared that she would yield to sinful exaltation and, as she put it, be lifted above the station that was right for me to occupy and then be lost. But God reassured her, and let me share with you how that happened just a few pages farther on in Life Sketches, page 72. "I now entreated that if I must go and relate what the Lord had shown me, I should be preserved from undue exaltation. Said the angel, 'Your prayers are heard and shall be answered. If this evil that you dread threatens you, the hand of God will be stretched out to save you. By affliction, he will draw you to himself and preserve your humility. Deliver the message faithfully. Endure unto the end, and you shall eat the fruit of the tree of life and drink of the water of life.' After recovering consciousness of earthly things, I committed myself to the Lord, ready to do his bidding, whatever that might be." She had accepted the call. And so the work of a prophet begins with his call that comes from God. Let's consider now the method by which God communicates with his prophets. And the Bible tells us that that is through visions and dreams. Keep your finger in Jeremiah because we're coming back here. But turn with me to Numbers chapter 12 and we'll read verse 6. Numbers 12, verse 6. Numbers 12, 6. "Then he said, 'Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him,'" how? "In a vision. And I speak to him," how? "In a dream." That's right. Visions and dreams. This is the method that God has chosen to communicate with his prophets. How does Jeremiah get his first message? Let's go back now to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah 1, and let's look at verse 11. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Jeremiah, what do you see?' And I said, 'I see a branch of an almond tree.'" And then an interpretation of this comes to him. Verse 13, "And the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, 'What do you see?' And I said, 'I see a boiling pot, and it is facing away from the north.'" And then an interpretation comes of the meaning of that. What do you see? The verb to see here in Hebrew, let me put it the other way. The word for vision in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 6 is just the noun form of the verb to see that is given here in Jeremiah. A vision, oh, we even have it in our language, don't we? A vision is something you see. Isn't that right? So this is the method by which God communicates with his prophets. Now, how did Ellen Harmon get her first message and many others after? She wrote, "It was not long after the passing of the time in 1844 that my first vision was given me." It's important to know how God communicates with his messengers, with the prophets, that it is by visions. Satan would love to deceive God's people. There have been stirrings in the Adventist church for a number of years that others are receiving prophetic messages. And we believe that that can happen, don't we? We don't think that God is limited to just one messenger, to one prophet. He may indeed choose to give the prophetic gift to many others. That is his option. It is entirely possible for him. There's nothing that would prevent him from doing so. In the 1980s, probably the best known of these people who were coming forward and saying, I'm receiving messages from God, was a woman in Florida, the wife of a retired minister. I had newly joined the Ellen G. White estate, working at Andrews University then, in the branch office there, when these things were happening. And I remember being very, very interested in what this woman was saying and what her experience was. She had many good things to say. But you know, her method of receiving her messages was not the way the Bible portrays that God communicates with his prophets. The method, as she described it, was what she called thought impressions. Not visions, thought impressions. That's not the same as the Bible pattern. And so right away, when something differs from the way we find it in Scripture, a little red flag should go up, shouldn't it? That this may not be the same thing. And these impressions seem to come to her like dictation. The very words, in fact, I remember in one of them, the message was, now, my daughter, I will speak slowly so that you can write down each word. And that, again, is different from how it was in the Bible. And in Ellen White's experience as well. Dictation was really not the Bible method, and it's not the method by which the messages came to Ellen White either. Both the Bible writers and Ellen White had to express their messages in their own words, in their own terms, their own vocabulary. You don't have to read very far in a portion of the New Testament to know whether this was written by Paul or whether it was written by John. Not if you're very familiar with them, because the vocabulary is so different and the complexity is so much greater in Paul than it is in the writings of John. If the messages came by dictation, we would expect them to be pretty much the same. They're using their own vocabulary, their own methods of expression to convey the messages that God has given to them in vision, what they have seen, and what they may have heard in vision as well. So, this woman's experience in the 1980s differed from that pattern. There, as time went on, there were some other reasons, I think, to call into question whether these were legitimate messages from God. But at the beginning, it wasn't really easy to tell on the basis of the messages themselves. But I just know that because the method departed from what God had given, that was a warning flag and should tell us to be cautious. So it's important to know how God has worked in times past. And that will make us cautious when others depart from that pattern. Now, we've mentioned, and the Bible mentioned, visions and dreams. So what about dreams? Well, we know that most dreams come from our own thought. And in fact, Jeremiah warns against accepting uncritically every dream that comes along as somehow representing God's guidance. Turn with me to chapter 23, Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23, and we'll read verses 25 to 28. I have heard what the prophets who have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor, as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream, and he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord. Now that's a pretty, sour look about dreams, isn't it? And yet, the Bible is clear that God has used dreams to communicate with his prophets. We read it in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 6. But Daniel, for instance, says that the message that is recorded in chapter 7 came to him in a dream. He also calls it a vision. So we mustn't simply dismiss dreams. God does use dreams to communicate. But most dreams, I think we would recognize, most dreams come from our own processes, God is able to let his prophets know when a dream contains the information from him. Mrs. White had many visions in the daytime in her earlier experience, and later in life the messages came primarily in dreams of the night. The main distinction just seems to be which time of day they came, whether it was day or night. The messages were of the same quality, the same caliber as they came to her. So we've talked about the making of a prophet starts with his call. We've talked about the method by which God communicates with his messengers through visions and dreams. Let's turn now to an important mark of a true prophet: fulfilled prediction. There's an interesting story here in Jeremiah in chapter 28. It's a story of prophetic conflict. Two prophets, each claiming to speak for God, but with conflicting messages. Let's take a look at this. One of the prophets, of course, is Jeremiah. The other is Hananiah. And Hananiah is giving a message to the people in the name of the Lord. Let's start at, let's just pick up verse 2, and then we'll read verses 3 and 4. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 full years I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. And I will bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah who went to Babylon, says the Lord. For I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. The people of Judah had been exiled. And now here comes a message. God will deliver them. He'll bring them back. And everybody was thrilled to hear that. There was only one little problem. Hananiah had said, in 2 years, God is going to bring all of them back. But God had already given a message through Jeremiah that the captivity would last for how long? Do you remember? Yes, for 70 years. 70. How does Jeremiah respond to this? Well, let's look at verse 6, first of all. And I think you can hear the sarcasm, actually, in Jeremiah's voice. And the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen. The Lord do so. The Lord perform your words, which you have prophesied, to bring back the vessels of the Lord's house and all who were carried away captive from Babylon to this place. And then Jeremiah issues his challenge. Nevertheless, hear now this word that I speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. The prophets who have been before me and before you of old prophesied against many countries and great kingdoms of war and disaster and pestilence. As for the prophet who prophesies of peace, when the word of the prophet comes to pass, the prophet will be known as one whom the Lord has truly sent. The challenge is the fulfilled prediction. When it comes to pass, we'll know that God has sent that prophet. But notice also what the nature of true prophecy is, as Jeremiah presents it. It is generally not to prophesy peace and good times, but it is to bring the announcement of God's judgment upon those that need to return to him, who need to reform their ways. So Jeremiah appeals to the pattern of the prophets before him, and then says, the fulfilled prediction will be the proof of whether this has come from God. And then Jeremiah makes a prediction of his own. Look with me at verses 15 to 17. Then the prophet Jeremiah said to Hananiah the prophet, Hear now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, but you make this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, Behold, I will cast you from the face of the earth. This year you shall die, because you have taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the 7th month. Before those 2 years were up that Hananiah had prophesied for the return of the exiles, the prophecy against Hananiah came true, and Hananiah died that same year. Whose prediction was fulfilled? Jeremiah's or Hananiah's? Jeremiah's. And when Hananiah died, what do you think the people concluded about the prophecy that he had given about all the exiles returning and everything in 2 years. Do you think they still expected that to happen? No, no. I think they knew then that Hananiah had not given God's prophecy in that case. Fulfilled prediction. It is an important test of a true prophet. Mrs. White meets the test of fulfilled prediction. In the 1890s, in a time when people believed more and more in man's upward progress, in fact, the evolutionary philosophy of man having really arisen from the lower forms of life and evolving higher and better was gaining ground all the more. In the 1890s, when people thought things were just going to get better and better from here, we would soon be in the millennium of peace, Ellen White predicted that war was coming on the world, and it was fulfilled terribly in World War I. In 1861, January of 1861, when tensions were mounting between the North and the South, she predicted that there would indeed be war. Not many people believed that there would be war. And those who did thought that it would quickly be over. The South would quickly crumble. The North would triumph in just a short time. But Ellen White predicted that there would be war and that it would be long. And in fact, that there would be people in the very church where she was given that vision and made that prediction. There would be people in that church who would lose sons in that war. And we know from history now that that war lasted 4 years and is the one, if I'm not mistaken, that cost more American lives than any other war that we've ever been in. In 1850, she predicted the growth of spiritualism from the mysterious rappings in Hydesville, New York. And that was not taken very seriously by many people at the time. But that was the beginning of the growth of the modern spiritualist movement. And that movement traces its origins to those experiences in New York in the late 1840s. Ellen White predicted that that would grow and become a major factor in this world. And you don't have to look very far today to see the spiritualist ideas that are there. How many television programs today are based on this, on communicating with the dead and such? That movement is very much alive and well and takes many forms in the world that we're in today. In 1848, Ellen White made a prediction. At the time, we had no organization. We had no money to speak of. But she predicted that a little paper that James White would start would grow and it would become like streams of light that would go clear around the world. That must have seemed totally impossible in 1848 when they had trouble even just supporting themselves, let alone getting a paper started. But James White did begin that paper in 1849. It became eventually the Review and Herald and now the Adventist Review. And that was the start of our publishing work, which has grown and indeed has become like streams of light clear around the world. She predicted it when it seemed so unlikely back in 1848. But we mustn't forget that the prophecies, even of a true prophet, may be conditional. Jeremiah talks about this in chapter 18. Those of you who were here last night, we read this one then, but I want for everybody to be aware of it. Jeremiah 18, we'll read verses 7 to 10. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. This is God's message concerning these nations and such, isn't it? So if they turn from the evil, I will relent of the disaster that I had thought to bring upon it and that I had pronounced upon it. Let's read on, verses 9 and 10. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight, so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I said I would benefit it. And so even the prophecies of a true prophet may not come true if the conditions do not warrant it. God may change the outcome. Can you think of an example like this? You know, Jeremiah gives God's message that if I speak against a nation to destroy it, if they turn from their evil, I will relent of the disaster. Can you think of a Bible example of that? Yes, Jonah, that's right. The clearest and certainly most prominent example. There is no explicit condition expressed in Jonah's prophecy. He doesn't say, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown unless you repent. That's not there. And the people say, maybe if we repent, God will avert this disaster from us. And they do, and he does. So even the prophecies of a true prophet may not come true in some instances if the conditions warrant a change in what God had originally planned to do. It's explicit in Scripture right here. And yet, an important mark of a true prophet is fulfilled prediction. So, let's just review where we are so far. We've talked about the making of a prophet. He's called by God. We've talked about the method of communication between God and his prophets through visions and dreams. And we've talked about an important mark of a true prophet, fulfilled prediction. There's an unfortunate aspect of a prophet's work that we have to mention, and that is the maligning of a prophet, the opposition that comes to the prophet. The leaders claimed that Jeremiah's message was not from God, that it had come through just human instrumentalities, through human means. Turn with me to chapter 43 of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 43. I don't think we'll read all of verses 1 through 4. Let me pick it up in the middle of verse 2, where the leaders are saying to Jeremiah, Jeremiah 43, verse 2, in the middle of the verse, "You speak falsely. The Lord our God has not sent you to say, 'Do not go to Egypt to sojourn there.' But Baruch, the son of Neriah, has set you against us to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they may put us to death or carry us away captive to Babylon." So that was the charge. The message that you've given did not come from God. Baruch put you up to this. Now, who is Baruch? Well, the book of Jeremiah makes it clear that Baruch was Jeremiah's scribe, the one that he had actually write down the things that he wanted to communicate and to preserve. And likewise, people in Ellen White's day, and down to our own time, have claimed that her messages did not come from God. They just came through natural human means of some kind. She copied from others, they say, or they were the result of her accident, which we heard described so well this morning. Or she was influenced by James White, or her son W.C. White, etc., etc. They have all kinds of human explanations for the messages that came to her. And we're going to be talking about some of these things this afternoon when we talk about Ellen in the Critic's Den. What about those websites? But I want you to know for now that they are not new, and in fact that we can expect opposition to a true prophet. It happened to Jeremiah, and it happened to all the prophets. There was opposition to them, and people claimed that they were not giving God's message at all. Well, let's move on then to our last point, and that is about a prophet's message and mission. And that is to bring God's people back to him, bring them back to fidelity to God. Judah, in Jeremiah's time, had wandered far from what God wanted them to be. They had followed the gods of their neighbors, and I want to tell you that temptation is still with us today, isn't it? To consider as the most important thing in our lives the things that our neighbors also rank important to them. And Jeremiah had to deal with false prophets whose influence was against the reform that he was trying to bring, that he was trying to get people to come back to obedience to God and to walk with him, and the false prophets were counteracting that influence. Let's read in Jeremiah 23. We'll read a few verses here. Jeremiah 23. Let's read verses 13 and 14. "I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria." Now, Samaria was the northern kingdom, and Jeremiah is down in the southern kingdom of Judah. "I've seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied by Baal and caused my people Israel to err. Now, you know about Ahab and Jezebel, for instance, and the prophets of Baal that were there. Jeremiah refers to these, and I'm sure the people were saying, oh, yes, that's terrible, what went on up there in Israel, up north. Also, now, he says, I have seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They also strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns back from his wickedness. All of them are like Sodom to me, and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. Ah, well, here Jeremiah has, as they say, stopped preaching and gone to meddling. Now he's brought it down close to where we are and claim that God is giving this kind of rebuke to our prophets here. Let's see what else he has to say. Verses 16 and 17. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. Now, let's notice what the work of a true prophet is in contrast to these false prophets. Verse 22. But if they had stood in my counsel and caused my people to hear my words, they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. That is a mark of a true prophet. To turn people from the evil of their doings, turn them back to God, bring them back to fidelity to Him. The work of a true prophet will always be to oppose the sins of God's people and call them back to faithfulness to God. That's worlds different, isn't it, from those that the world today often calls prophets or psychics, whose predictions appear in the supermarket tabloids each December, predictions for the new year. A true prophet of God is worlds apart from those people. And the work of the true prophet, to rebuke the sins of God's people and call them back to fidelity to God, that's not a pleasant work. It earns the hostility of people. But it is the essential work of a prophet. A true prophet must reprove sin. We will find much of that kind of emphasis in Ellen White's writings as well. After I joined the White Estate, I realized I had not ever read the testimonies all the way through. And I decided I would do that. Now, you know, those are 9 volumes, and just the very size of the set can be kind of intimidating. But if you'll read 5 pages a day, you'll get through the whole set in 2 years. And if you're a little more ambitious and read 10 pages a day, you'll be done in 1 year. And I decided that I would read them through. I don't suggest that is what everyone ought to do before they've read anything of Ellen White's. I think there are things that you will find more applicable to your spiritual growth and development if you read Steps to Christ first, let's say, and then maybe The Desire of Ages. What I really would like to suggest is that you would read the whole 5-volume Conflict of the Ages series, Patriarchs and Prophets, Prophets and Kings, The Desire of Ages, The Acts of the Apostles, and The Great Controversy. Read those through. They will really stir your heart and help you to understand Scripture a whole lot better. But I don't mean to denigrate the testimonies at all. Not at all. I read those through and I realized I had needed that. They really spoke to me. Not that every reading every day spoke to me in just a powerful way. Perhaps you have the same experience I do. Not everything that I read in the Bible speaks to me just powerfully today. But I continue reading the Bible anyway. And I did that with the testimonies also. And over, not every day, but over and over, I found that they really did speak to my heart. And they called me to faithfulness to God in ways that I needed to recognize. And I'm grateful that I read them. I'm grateful for those testimonies. Calling people away from their sins and back to God is part of the essential work of a true prophet. And Ellen White did not find it pleasant. At one point, she said that she would rather die than to have to give another message of reproof. But God sustained her, and the church has been protected and blessed by her mission to bring us back to fidelity to God and to His Word. And so let's not be afraid of that mission. Let's not fear it or avoid its expression. It is, in fact, an evidence of God's love to us that He calls us away from our apostasy and back to fidelity to Him. For Jeremiah, that involved calling the people to obedience to God's law, as we've seen. But there was more. When they refused to change their life course, they brought upon themselves the invasion of Babylon. And Jeremiah had a message to give to them, and to the king in particular, and that is that God has said, do not resist the king of Babylon. Let's read Jeremiah 38, verses 17 and 18. Jeremiah 38, 17 and 18. Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, who is the king then, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you surely surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then your soul shall live. This city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your house shall live. But if you do not surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then this city shall be given into the hand of the Chaldeans. They shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from their hand. Follow God's leading, Jeremiah was saying. Follow what God is telling you to do. Now, the king is afraid of what may happen if he does that. But Jeremiah says, don't be afraid of that. Follow what God has asked you to do. Follow His leading, even when people may scorn you or criticize you for doing so. This is the message of a prophet. Be true to God. Follow Him. Obey Him. Walk with Him. God has given us leading through Ellen White as well in many areas. She, of course, also calls us to obey God's law, including keeping the Sabbath. Her visions early on helped our leaders in studying Scripture to find the true teachings of Scripture and to develop our doctrines in harmony with what the Bible says. Her messages prodded our early pioneers toward organization. When they were set against it, they thought it would make them Babylon, like all the other organized churches. But she pointed out to them what the Bible said about being organized. And that was a great blessing to bring organization into our work. The visions urge that we establish presses and other institutions such as schools and healthcare facilities. And these have been a great blessing to us as well. The visions have given us health counsel, things about diet and exercise and other aspects of health. And so in so many ways, the visions really have blessed us. God has encouraged us through these visions to follow His leading, to obey what He has called. And when we have done so, we really have been greatly blessed. Probably, in fact, I would not say probably, but the earliest health instruction that we know of that came to Ellen White through the visions came to her in 1848, and it warned against three things: tobacco, tea, and coffee. Now, Seventh-day Adventists have done real well, I think, in regard to tobacco. There's almost no use of it among us. And we have developed public programs to help people quit, and we did it before it was popular to do so as well. But I wonder, have we followed His leading as well on those two other points? Perhaps not quite as well. But those who have heeded the message of the prophet and followed God's leading have experienced His blessing in better health and in clarity of mind for spiritual growth. The mission and the message of a true prophet always is to prompt us to follow God's leading. Don't give up. Trust in Him, even in trials, and you're on firm ground. So let's just review. We've talked about the making of a prophet. It begins with his call. We've talked about the method of communication that God uses, visions and dreams. We've talked about an important mark of a true prophet, fulfilled prediction. We've talked about the maligning of a prophet, the opposition that comes to the true prophet's work. And the mission and message of a prophet, to bring God's people back to fidelity to God. Jeremiah's ministry closed in discouragement. I'm sure he wondered if it had been a total failure. The king had rejected his appeals, the people had not believed him, the exile had come, and even the few who were left in the land continued to rebel. But Jeremiah's message was true, and it has ministered to God's people down through the ages since. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and verse 20, there's a verse that gives us an important message. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. And so let us determine, by the grace of God, to believe his prophets, even when they reprove our sins or our cherished ideas. God has promised that if we will believe his prophets, we will prosper. And those writings will give us fresh glimpses of God, fresh appreciation for his character of love, and a deepened desire to fellowship with him forever. May it be so for you and me. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the work of your messengers, the prophets. We thank you that you have cared enough about us to send us messages like this, to call us back to you, to help us live faithfully for you and truly for you. Oh, Father, may our hearts not resist your message. May we heed the words of your prophets. May we seek your messages to us in their writings. May we make them our own in our own hearts. And by your grace, by your Spirit, may we live lives that reflect what you would have us be. I pray your blessing on each one of us here. One day soon, may we all be together in Jesus' kingdom when he shall come. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.